We greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For our second message this evening, we are going to meditate on the theme, the attitude in fellowship. What is the attitude that we adopt in relating to one another? How do we view the people around us? How do we feel towards the people around us? Now, maybe you want to take out your books first. Okay, y'all can take out your books. Okay, take your stationaries. Okay, everyone ready? Okay, so let's start again. Okay, we are meditating on the theme, the attitude in fellowship. How do we feel and view the people around us? If we can express really how we think to the people around us, and if we can see our minds, what would it be like? You know, there was once this website which allowed people to do that. I do not know whether it's still active. Have you all heard of this website before? Ask.fm? Oh, you all know. You all know it's Ask.fm. Okay. Except Deacon Milton. He looks surprised. What is that? Okay, Ask.fm is like a new platform that I think is quite recent. I think last year or so that they created this platform where you can create a profile where you can remain anonymous. And then you can go and look at, you have a profile, but you can go and look at other people's profile pages, and then you can ask questions anonymously, right? Something like that. And then these people will choose to answer your question. And you all heard of some cases in America where there were some people who committed suicide because of that, because of cyberbullying, where there are some people who make statements instead of asking questions and say things like, you are so fat, right? And all these things. And some people really took it so personally, even though these were anonymous questions or statements, they took their own lives. But I wonder if really we express what we really think about each other, how we really feel toward each other, what would it be like? What would it sound like? Would it be full of bitterness? Would it be full of criticisms, nasty statements, that this person, you just cannot stand his face. Every time you see him, you do not like his face, and you just always have things that you would say with regard to him? Are there people who you would like to make fun of? Because this is the kind of friendship and fellowship you find in school. In a class, there will definitely be a joker, somebody that everyone will pick on. And this person on his forehead is written the words, swan me. You know? Swan me? Make fun of me, right? So every time you see his face, you just want to make fun of him. You have this expression, swan me? Okay? Sounds like our pastor's name, right? But okay, so it's being recorded, okay? So, but on the head, this person's name, I mean, he writes his on the forehead, is written the words, swan me, make fun of me. And so everybody will keep on making fun of him. Now, of course, these words are not literally written there, but just there are some people that you like to pick on. I wonder, actually, interesting, if we find out in the teens fellowship, are there people that you would like to pick on? Every time you just want, okay, I see a lot of eye contact, you know, like non-verbal communication. You are just like looking around. Who is the joker in teens fellowship? Huh? Joel? Who is Joel? Raphael? Sel. Joel? Sel? Oh, okay. Oh, that's his surname. So, is he the one that picks on people or people pick on him? People pick on him. So, every time you want to find something funny, you all will look to him, every move that he makes and all these things. Right? But there are things that you find in fellowship groups. In school, it is like that. In a fellowship group, it's also like that. Now, sometimes those jokers, they are people who have very big heart because they can take all these things. Oh. Right? So that's why when people swan them, they just swallow. But do you realize that it can also be very hurtful? it can be very painful. And sometimes they may carry the expression of laughter. They may laugh along with this joke, but they can actually feel very hurt as well. And what is the attitude that we carry with us in our fellowship? And it's on a teens level, but when you grow older and you look at the church level, you observe it on a bigger scale. This kind of attitude can be very destructive, because now it's no longer just innocent making fun of each other that has no grudge. You don't bear a grudge in it. Right? Sometimes when you make fun of somebody, or you tell a joke, you don't really have, it's not because you bear a grudge against the person. There's no evil intention behind it. Right? And sometimes it still can be hurtful, so we do have to be careful of our words. But there are times where this kind of thoughts can stem from a very bitter spirit, a very angry spirit, where you keep this bitterness in your heart and the poison will spread throughout you, your emotions, your thoughts, and it will eat you up. And this kind of bitter spirit can exist even within the fellowship and can destroy the relationship between people. Now, you'd be surprised to know that there are people who would fight and quarrel and form divisions over simple things like preparing of refreshments. Because of the competitive spirit. There's one week where one group is given charge of preparing the refreshments for the week. So this group, they prepare. This person or this family, they prepare. Then the next week, somebody else's turn to prepare. The first week, then he receives some compliments. Oh, your food very good and all this. Then next week, the person now also feels, hey, I also must try to make my refreshments and the food that I prepare very good so that people also will compliment me. And after a while, there's this competitive spirit. And then after that, one family now becomes unhappy with the other family. He thinks his refreshments very good, is it? Every time he makes it so extravagant, why does he want to make things so? He's trying to impress people or what? Make people think that he's very good. He thinks he can cook very well. Then after that, another family thinks like that. And then after a while, each group will form a faction. He will get supporters. And then he will gossip and criticize. And it all starts with a bitter spirit. And after a while, these two groups will be unhappy with each other, but they do not know why they're unhappy with each other. It may no longer be about the refreshments already. They will start to bring all other issues into this disagreement. This is the kind of bitter spirit that can result in divisions in a church. It may start from a simple thing, a small thing, but later it can even threaten to destroy the church. You realize that in the epistles, as we mentioned this morning, division is one of the things that the apostles keep writing about in the church of Galatia, division. In the church of Corinth, division. And now in Philippi, this problem of disunity, of pride, disharmony is also found. So the question now is, what then is the right attitude that we must have in fellowship that can avoid and prevent all these things? How should we view one another? What are the thoughts that we should think towards each other? The attitudes in fellowship. And the first thing we can see when you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Now what Apostle Paul is saying here is that you have experienced all these things. Okay? Now here he is not saying you must show compassion, you must show comfort, you must have fellowship. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you have experienced all these things. You have experienced the consolation in Christ. Now, this word consolation means encouragement. It comes from the word which is used to describe the comforter. Somebody who is called alongside you to encourage you. Literally, somebody who stands beside you to encourage you on. Have you received the encouragement of Christ? Have you received the comfort of love? That is the love of Christ which produces this comfort. Have you enjoyed the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Now, here this means the partnership in the Holy Spirit. the participation in the Holy Spirit, to enjoy the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to you. This is the fellowship of the Spirit. Don't you receive now the spiritual gifts? And what are the purposes of these spiritual gifts? For the building of each other up, the encouraging of each other. And Apostle Paul then says, if any bowels and mercies. Now the word bowels properly means your internal organs, okay? Like your stomach, your diaphragm, your intestine area. That is the meaning of the word bowels. Now the Bible uses the word bowels to describe the affections. In the Bible, the word heart is used differently from how we understand it today. Now, if let's say you break up with somebody and then you have heartache today, you feel very hurt, you say you have a heartache, right? Heart pain. That's how we say it today. In the Bible, heart carries a different idea. The word heart describes the place of your thought, the place of your will, your intentions, your motives. Now, the Bible uses the word bowels to describe your affections, your emotions. Actually, if you think about it very carefully, the Bible is very precise. Because if you're asked to give a speech to come up here, like just now our brother and our sister to chair, you are nervous. And when you're nervous, you say you have butterflies in your stomach, right? You feel something in your stomach. This emotion, and then when you are very, very stressed, when you're under a lot of pressure, don't you sometimes feel like you have stomach ache? Not really, is it? Because you're never stressed before. When you're under a lot of stress, a lot of pressure, exam coming, then you feel you always have to go to the toilet, stomach ache. Is it something strange to you? Okay. But something, you feel it in your stomach, the emotions, this electricity seems to be in your stomach, like around this area. Because that is the bowels. So the Bible is actually very precise. The bowels is the place of your emotions, your affection. That's what the Bible says. Have you not experienced the affection and the mercies that Christ has shown unto you, the love of God? So what Apostle Paul starts off first is by describing what we have experienced. The consolation in Christ, the comfort of love in Christ, the partnership and the fellowship in the Holy Spirit, the affections and the compassion shown to us by Christ. We have enjoyed all these things, so now, therefore, Apostle Paul says, make my joy full. Okay? Fulfill ye my joy. Make my joy full by what? Showing the same things one to another. In other words, Apostle Paul is not asking us to do something that we do not possess, to give something that we do not have. What he's asking us to show and to manifest is to express that which we have already received. As you have enjoyed the consolation in Christ, the comfort of love in Christ, the fellowship of the Spirit with all the spiritual gifts, the affection, the heart, and the mercies of God, now, he says, make my joy full by being like-minded with one another, your fellow Christians here. In other words, the first thought is, what is the attitude that we must have? The first attitude that we must have is a unity that is based on love. Now, truth is very important in unity. The Bible will describe it elsewhere. But over here, the emphasis is on the love. Be like-minded, having the same love. Okay, you see that in verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. Be like-minded, having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. Now, Apostle Paul is here making this appeal very personally. Remember that he was in prison. And as a pastor, what was he saying? What would make me, as a pastor, most happy? To see God's people in unity and in harmony and in love. Then you ask your parents, what would make your parents most happy? Yesterday was Father's Day. What would make your father most happy? To see brothers and sisters, to see brothers in the home, to see sisters in the home, loving one another. Hey, that would be one of the best gifts that you can give to your parents. right, where there is unity and love in the family. And the same way, Apostle Paul, as the pastor or as the father, spiritual father, he says, what would make my joyful? To see you're sharing this unity in love. So this is the attitude, that ye be like-minded. Okay, now he says here, to be like-minded. This word means to think the same thing, to think the same way, have the same mind. Okay? And then he says, having the same love. And then he says, being of one accord. Now the word one accord here comes from a word meaning the soul. To be of the same soul. Now the soul here will describe the purpose and the intention. To have the same purpose, to have the same intention, and of one mind. And all this is in love, having the same love. So you think the same way in love. You have the same soul, one toward each other. And the last one, of one mind, the word one mind here carries the same idea as the first one. Ye be like-minded. That is, be in one mind. Now what would it be like? We can only imagine. If everyone thinks the same way, one towards another. That is, in love. Where friends, they understand each other's mind so well, because there's this trust, there's this understanding. You know that the person, whatever he does, it is out of love. You don't have to double guess his intention. You don't have to think, why is he trying to do this? You know he will do it out of love. You don't have to read between the lines in this fellowship. You know you share the same mind, a mind of love. I wonder what would it be like if the thoughts that we think toward one another is full of love all the time. Would we be so quick to criticize or to judge or to put down one another? To say words of hurt? No. Remember just now earlier on, we say that sometimes we think that we are joking. But if we have the same mind, it's a mind of love. Do you realize that sometimes even a simple joke can be hurtful? Would we then be so quick to say all these words? If our words were only filled with love all the time. Now some people would immediately say, that is ideal. It's not practical. It is impossible to find a gathering of people who can think the same way. The question is the Bible a book of ideals? Is the Bible a book that tells us what may be, but what cannot be? No, I'm talking about, that means it's a book of ideals. These are something that is most wonderful, most excellent, but you are not able to have that. Is the Bible a book of ideals that we are not supposed to, we are unable to achieve its standards? No, the Bible is a book that God has given to us to show us how we can express our love unto God and our love one towards another. Why is this so important, to love thy neighbor as thyself? Because did not the Apostle John tell us that if you cannot love your brother whom you can see, how can you claim to love God whom you cannot see? Now you can see one another and you claim to love God, but you cannot see God. Now you can see one another. Why don't you try and start to express your love one toward another? What is this love? This word love describes self-sacrificing and all-giving, unconditional love. To put others first, to think upon others before yourself. Love. Be like-minded in love. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Is this the attitude that is shown in this fellowship group? You are ready to show your love in action. What is love in action? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us the expressions of love. Now, if you have this attitude, then verse 3 is very natural. Now verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Now the second attitude is an attitude of humility. Very simple, very straightforward attitude. Now let's look at this first. In verse 3, okay, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife. The word strife there means contention. To have a contentious spirit or vainglory. The word vainglory there means self-conceit. Okay? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. The word esteem there means to think. Okay? To think others better than yourself. Now, this idea of self-conceit has the idea of self-entitlement. Now, there's a thing about people today where they have a very poor evaluation of themselves. They often think that they are smarter than they actually are, faster than they actually are, stronger than they actually are. Self-conceit. Now, one of the struggles I believe in a big church like Calvary Pandan and rather established church is the problem of elitism. Do you know what is elitism? Where you feel superior. There's this feeling of superiority. This feeling of self-entitlement. Which school do you come from? Do you all sometimes go around asking people, which school do you come from? And then sometimes you hear statements like ACS pride. Right? Why I mention ACS is because I have heard people saying that before. Then you see sometimes people speaking with a particular accent, very precise and accurate English, and they look down on others who do not. Now, there's nothing wrong with speaking precise English. Okay? It's good to speak precise English, but you speak with that air and you carry the arrogance about you. How many of you from gifted program? Don't put up your hands. Because you put up your hands only, trouble. Right? You're going to, I'm from gifted program. I've actually shared this with some in the youth fellowship before. There was once I heard a conversation, I overheard a conversation in a bus among some of our church friends. There was this person who just suddenly, I do not know why or how, out of nowhere, he just felt an urge to find out whether his friends are all in gifted program. So he went around asking, are you from gifted program? 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 And after that, there's one person who says, no, I'm not. And another person who says, I'm not, but actually I could have gotten in. But then I did not because of this, but actually I could have gotten in. So that you will not think that I'm not so stupid, you know. Okay? Because the gifted program people may think that those who are not in gifted program are a bit not so clever, right? Oh, by the way, do you know that somebody once said that there are some people who are in gifted program who are placed there, you know, like the placebo. They are not really gifted one, but they are placed in the gifted program just to test out the program. So although you may be in the gifted program, you may be one of the placebos. Right? The not so gifted one, okay? But anyway, that's just by the way. But anyway, to continue the story, then after that, there's this person who was asked, are you in this gifted program? Then this person says, no, I'm not, but I went through the first test. But then because of some appointment or something, I missed the second test, so I did not go. Then after that, this person who went around asking a question, he says that, then your mother must be very sad. Then it came to my mind, why would his mother be very sad just because he could not get into the gifted program? Is it really something that is life-defining, life-changing? Now I have gotten into the gifted program, I have accomplished, I've attained, I've achieved everything that life can offer me. Is there something, is your life really defined merely by your grades or the programs that you're entering into? The IB and all these kind of things? Do you feel this air of superiority? You know, recently because I was told that I was visiting Malaysia and that this friend who was choosing the various courses. In Malaysia, they have a slightly different system where after your O-levels, you go to pre-university. So you can either take Cambridge or you can take a foundation year, Cambridge A-levels, and then you can have also IB, like in Singapore, but you can choose. And then this person was explaining how the IB program was actually designed for nobility. Right? In some countries, the royalty, they are sent to IB program. Things like that. And then they give them an all-rounded training. They learn how to do horse riding. I think IB program in Singapore don't have horse riding, but they say that over there they learn how to do horse riding. Right? They get a wholesome and complete education system. And so these kind of things. Do you feel this air of pride and arrogance about you because of this program, this elitism, this air of superiority? this sense of entitlement. You know, there's an interesting article recently that was on, not really an article, you know, it's like social journalism on Facebook, where, you know, of this incident about the reserved seating case, right? Like always when somebody is supposed to give up his reserved seat and does not give up his reserved seat, then after he'll get stormed. So there's this person who was so frustrated, he started venting. He says that Singaporeans are so self-entitled. Because why is it only that the person who is sitting on the reserved seat, why is it only him who must give up his seat? You mean the rest who are not sitting on the reserved seat do not have to give up their seat? Should not the giving up of your seat be not just because of the reserved seating sign? But Singaporeans are so self-entitled, where there are those people who are seated not on the reserved seating seat, they think that just because there's no sign there, when I see somebody who needs it more, I don't need to give up. This person was talking about that. But is this not true about us? We are very selfish, self-centered. We always want things our way. We want things first. Is this not the attitude that can destroy the church? Strife, contentious, always arguing. And there are some people who just want to win an argument for the argument's sake. The worst thing you can do is to win an argument and lose your friend. They would rather sacrifice everything just to win an argument. Contentious. Self-conceit. But Apostle Paul says, rather, let it be that there is a lowliness of mind and you esteem other better than yourself. And you think better of others than yourself. You put others first with this humility of mind. There's no sense of pride and arrogance. Now you think about it very carefully. What Apostle Paul is going to point out as he goes on in this exhortation is the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says this mind that he's going to talk about here is going to be the mind of Christ. Now, it is not our text for our consideration, but from verse 5 onwards, you see there, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found as a fashion, in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is the mind of Christ. He being God, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Are you as great and as good and powerful and mighty as God is? You have this sense of self-entitlement, of pride and arrogance. You have this air, but are you as great and God as God? But the Lord Jesus Christ, he being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He could say that he is equal with God because he is God. But he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and even became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can any one of us claim to be greater than God? Here, why are we more arrogant and proud than our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he's meek. I am meek and lowly. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly. The Lord Jesus Christ is meek. He has power, he has authority, but he shows compassion, kindness, gentleness. Sure, he was firm at times. When the money changers, when the idolaters, they abuse the worship of God. Sure, he was firm. But that is not weakness, that is meekness. He showed his compassion on the poor. He was kind, he was gentle to those in need. Do you not see his humility, his meekness, in even being willing to go to the cross, to suffer this death of shame, to be despised and rejected of men? This is the lowliness of mind that the Lord Jesus Christ showed. And this is what the Apostle Paul was comparing. We must have the lowliness of mind in esteeming others better than ourselves. How puny we are, how small we are. Sometimes it's rather interesting to really look at some of these slideshows which zooms out of God's creation. Have you ever seen that before? You know, when they zoom out from Singapore, then they zoom out the map, they look into Asia, then they zoom out further, they look at the globe, the earth, then they zoom out further, they see the earth in relation to the other planets, then they zoom out further, you see the whole solar system, then you zoom out further, you see the solar system in the galaxy, then you see the galaxies in the cluster of those nova things, right? Then after you zoom out, zoom out, zoom out, zoom out, zoom out, then all these clusters add together, then there's the universe, right? And that's only the known universe. And then you see how small man is, how tiny we are, how vulnerable and how weak we are, how helpless we are. Is there any, can there be this sense of pride and arrogance in us? We are really so small. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so great, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he had this lowliness of mind, humility. How much more should we not have this attitude one toward another? What would it be like if we have an attitude of love and an attitude of humility one towards another? Not the false sense of humility. Now, the Bible does warn against false humility. Okay? Because Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 tells us not to think too highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Not a false sense of humility. You know what is false humility? Where you have this sense of pride in you, but you pretend to be very humble. False humility is also where you are not willing to serve when you are called upon to serve. But there are some who carry this false humility in them because they are Asians. You know, Asians, we have this culture of hierarchy where the younger must respect the elder. And then we are very courteous, we are very polite. When we eat food, we always leave the last piece. It's called the courtesy piece. Right? You know, you eat chicken, then you like it very much, then you want the last piece, but you don't think that you leave the last piece there. Do you? Or y'all don't, huh? Okay, so this courtesy thing is no longer applicable for the younger generation. No. Wow, okay. We must put this courtesy thing back. Now, have you heard, they call this the courtesy piece or the paisei piece. No? You feel, actually you want it, but you feel so embarrassed that you don't want to take it. This is a false kind of humility. False kind of humility is also where somebody says something good about you. Say, wow, you have done very well. You get very good grades for your studies. Then somebody compliments you, you have done very well. You were very fervent and active, maybe you played the piano very well. Somebody says, oh, you play the piano very well. And then, no. But then actually in your heart, yes, right? Really, yes. Really. No, that's false humility. Sometimes a simple thank you would suffice, right? Would do. Says, oh, you have done very well. Thank you for the compliment. Right? Just appreciation, that's all. But there's this false humility in us. You see, Apostle Paul is very precise. It's the lowliness of mind. It starts from inside, the heart. How you see yourself and how you see others in relation to yourself. There's a lot of issues today about human rights. What are my rights? And these human rights things become so complicated because when everyone keeps insisting on their rights, who is right? Now, there are a lot of laws today that has to deal with issues like that. You know, like in America recently in the news, actually it was last year in the news, not so recently anymore, of this whole human rights issue concerning LGBT. Right? You know America last year, they just legalized gay marriages all over the country. Then there was an American pastor who was jailed because he refused to solemnize the marriage of two of a gay couple, right, of two gays. He refused to do that. Then he was later charged for discrimination and he was jailed because of gay rights. But then how about the pastor's own rights? The freedom of expression, the freedom of speech, the freedom of choice. How about his own rights? But you see, when you keep emphasizing your own rights, these are my rights, all these things, the whole thing becomes so confusing. Is this not very well illustrated in the very recent case in Jam Food Court, where the lady demanded for her rights for that man who was deaf and mute to apologize for her for wrongfully collecting or because of a misunderstanding collecting the food that she has not finished eating? Then she demanded, I want him to apologize to me, to say sorry. Is this not a demand of rights? You must say sorry, you must apologize first. Is this not how we sometimes treat each other? Human rights. But in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem better than himself. Are you able to say sorry first if you get into an argument or a fight? Even though you are the offended party, but you raised your voice. You said some hurtful words. You did not start it, he started it, but are you able to apologize first? Because you also did say words which hurt. Are you able to do that? Are you able to humble yourself? To apologize, to ask for forgiveness, to seek reconciliation. Now, the hardest thing to deal with pride is that a person who is proud often will not acknowledge his pride. That's one of the hardest things, to tell a proud person that he's proud. This thing that is so destructive. But let each other esteem, let each esteem other better than themselves. And then, the fourth thing, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, this word look there means scope. Okay? It comes from the word like the scope, like a telescope or the microscope. Okay, but the scope, look, that is the word scope, means to look very carefully. Don't just pay attention to your own things. Don't just pay attention to your own needs, but look also every man on the things of others. In other words, the third attitude is an attitude of compassion and care. There's sympathy, there's care, there's compassion one towards another. You are sensitive to the feelings of others, to the needs of others. Today, people are sensitive for the wrong reasons. You know, there are some people who are oversensitive. What is oversensitive? They are very concerned about themselves. Like nowadays with the technology, WhatsApp, the blue ticks creates a lot of unnecessary problem. That's why I turn off my blue ticks. You know why the blue ticks, right? Now, last time they have the last sin. Last sin already creates problem. You know there are people who break up because of last sin, right? I last saw you 1 minute ago. I sent my message 3 hours ago. Why did you not reply my SMS? Break up. Now with the blue ticks even worse. I have seen that you have read my message. Why you not reply my message? Okay? So these are people who are oversensitive. You send a text, okay, then you wait. Then 1 hour already, they did not reply. You saw the blue tick already. How come he read already but never replied? Then 2 hours, never replied. 3 hours, never replied. 4 hours, never replied. Then now you start to think all sorts of things. Must be, did I say something wrongly? Is he unhappy with me? You know, maybe he doesn't want to pray. Oh, something happened or what? Then you think for so long. These are people who are oversensitive. Alright? They are very concerned about themselves. When you walk in a room, okay, you're walking, and suddenly you hear your name in the conversation in the distance. And this person, they say something, so and so. Joshua. They say, okay, I'm Joshua, so I'm not referring to you. Okay, so they say, Joshua. How come my name mentioned? Then after you hear suddenly, bad. Joshua bad. Why you say I'm bad? Maybe they are saying something like, Joshua has a bad cough. You know, something that's totally unreal, but you say, oh, Joshua bad. Then after you go back to your room and keep thinking, why they gossip about me, bad, and all these things. These are people who are oversensitive. This is what it means. You are very concerned about yourself. You look only on the things of yourself. But Apostle Paul says, look every man not on the things on his own things, but every man on the things of others. You see how people behave. Especially in camp, it's very easy. You have toilets, you have limited toilets. Who wants to shower first? I want to shower, then you know, I look for my own things. Because you plan, I must have dinner time, I want to play sports, then I think, oh, then you plan everything, so I must shower first. Then this person comes and don't try to destroy and break my plan. Look on the things of myself first. This is what it means. But Apostle Paul says, look every man also on the things of others. Where you're compassionate, sensitive, you care for the needs of others. How is that person feeling? When sometimes you see somebody coming into the room, looking sad, discouraged, would you care enough maybe to try to find out why? Any way you can help to show some compassion? Now, this is something that would be done, you know, by the church. If there's somebody who is also sick, hospital, the church would have its visitation ministry. Those who are in charge of visitation, they will visit the sick and show compassion. But how about us? Can we also do that? You know somebody who is sick, unwell? Would you care enough just to drop a note? Sheep and shepherd is an interesting and good activity to try to write to one another. Especially today, writing is very uncommon. If there's no such activity, would you care for others enough? Maybe just sometimes to drop a note of encouragement. Somebody is coming for exam, preparing for exam, dealing with some things. Don't be so quick to judge, put others down. But this kind of compassion and love. When was the last time you showed your care toward another? Think on others first. Look not on the things of himself, but every man also on the things of others. You know, it's very interesting that the word compassion in the Bible, although this word is not used here, but the word compassion in the Bible is different from how we use the word compassion today. Now, the word compassion in the Bible carries the idea of sympathy. Okay? Now, if you talk to some people, linguists, they will tell you that sympathy is not a very strong word. A stronger word is empathy. Right, you empathize with somebody, means you feel with the person. But when you sympathize with the person, it means only you understand the mind. But actually the word in the Bible, the word compassion, comes from the word sympathy, which literally means to feel together with. As if you are in the person's shoes. You're going through the same situation. You understand how painful it is. And you're feeling the same thing. That's the meaning of the word compassion and sympathy in the Bible. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ who is touched with the infirmities of our feeling. He feels what we feel. That's the Lord Jesus Christ who sympathizes with us, empathizes with us. Can we do that one towards another? It says before you judge a person, put yourself in another person's shoes. But more than that, also walk a mile in his shoes first. Experience. Do you look upon the things of others? This is the attitude of care and compassion. So three attitudes here. First, an attitude of unity in love. An attitude of humility. An attitude of compassion and care. What kind of fellowship we would enjoy with this kind of attitude that we can show one towards another? You enjoy the bond of fellowship, but would you now also manifest these attitudes in fellowship? Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for giving us brothers and sisters in Christ, friends who can share both our blessings and our burdens. We pray that Thou will show us and teach us how we can relate and treat the people that Thou hast placed around us. sometimes we are so proud, we are so arrogant, and we look down on others, we think of ourselves better. Oh Lord, this kind of attitude is most displeasing to Thee. And Father, we pray that Thou will help us to not harbor this kind of arrogant thoughts in our hearts and minds. And we pray that Thou will help us to show the same kind of love which Christ has shown unto us. The consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, fellowship in the Spirit, and the bowels and mercies. And having tasted of all these things, to also manifest the same love to our fellow men, that they through us can even experience and taste of Your mercies and Your loving kindness. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Times we may be proud and stubborn, then humble us, that we will heed Your voice. We thank Thee for this gathering this evening. Keep Thy word in the hearts of Thy people. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So now I have a